Hey, a few weeks ago, I told you, my wife and I were in, we took a trip out west, and we were in Glacier, Montana. It's kind of where we started our trip. My sabbatical was kind of broke up into a couple sections. We had a time where I went away personally, privately, to spend some time with the Lord, pray, just kind of detox a little bit. And then a couple weeks later, my wife and our family went out, we didn't go out, we went to Florida and spent some time together, just me, Tiffany, and Lottie, really focusing on our family and on her. And then the last part of my sabbatical was me and Tiffany. So we got to go away, spend some time just like focusing on our marriage, investing in our marriage, having conversations without a seven-year-old crawling all over. You know how that is, mom and dad. And so we got to go do that, and that was awesome. When we started our trip in Glacier, Montana, we were kind of bummed out because when we got there, it rained the whole time we were there. Now, you know, you're almost in Canada, so we kind of expected it to be wet, but we didn't expect it to be raining the whole time, and it was. And so one day we're sitting there having breakfast, and we're like, hey, look, man, there was this hike that we wanted to take because there was this incredible view at the top of it. We're like, man, we want to do that, but it is pouring. And so we finally said, look, let's just poncho up and do this thing. So we threw ponchos on. We kind of hit the trail. We got a couple pictures I want to share with you. So this was us. That's me up there in a poncho walking up the side of this, like, rocky cliff. Next picture, we kept kind of going up. This is a four-mile hike, and you start seeing the snow-capped mountains as you go, and it was awesome. We were just going up through there. We're crossing waterfalls and hopping these big boulders in the trail. We felt super adventurous, right? We kept going, and we got to the top, and you see this, like, glacier lake. We had this mist over the whole thing, and we were like, this is awesome. It stopped raining. The ponchos came off, and then it got clear. You got a picture of the next section. Boom, and it's, like, started to clear up, and you can see this, right? It's amazing. We were like, just in awe of what we saw, what we encountered. We got up to the top. We took a family picture. You got that? Boom, there we are. That's what your pastor looks like off the stage, all right? And so we were up there. It was cold and wet, and so that's why we look like we do. And then on our way down the hill, down this mountain, we encountered this. Boom. No zoom, all right? No filter. I'm still trying to see how much I can get for this with National Geographic. So took this picture of this ram. Now, here's the thing about this ram. I was floored. Like, we took these pictures of it, and there's only one way down this mountain, right? So I'm like, babe, he's eating. We're good. We'll just go around him. She's like, I'm not going. I said, babe, come on. We just trust me. Just follow me. And so I take off down. I split down the mountain. He looks up at me like he's about to kill me. He does. He puts his head back down, starts eating. I pass him. And I look back to expect my wife right on my heels, and I look back, and she's halfway up the trail with another scared man, okay? And I was like, babe, follow me. That dude's like running back up the mountain from his side. And so I'm like, what are we going to do? She's not following me. She says she's not coming. I'm on one side. There's a dang mountain beast between us. And so I pick up a rock, and I said, this is what my thought process went. I'm going to throw a rock in the direction of this animal and send him up the mountain, right? So I take this rock and I throw it at him, and it hits right below his foot. And just in a bolt of lightning, he runs down the trail, lands on our path, and runs right at my wife. Head down, full horns. I'm just expecting this boom, she goes down, and just total disaster. And right before he gets to my wife, he just jumps up the trail and takes off going. All right, so we went out on a hike, fully expecting an adventure, and we got a whole lot more than we bargained for, right? Now, I share that story with you today because, man, in some ways, that story is a microcosm of our lives, not getting rammed by, mountain sheep or whatever they call them, headbutted by mountain goats, but it's an adventure, man. Our lives are full of twists and turns and rocks in valleys, incredible high vistas of celebration and triumph, and then unbelievable times of difficulty and hardship. There's, again, there's twists and turns, trials and triumphs. Life's a journey, man. You guys know you walked with our family. This is true. This is true of your family, right? You guys are, some of you are experiencing incredible highs right now. Your family's into a season of bliss, and things you have prosperity in your life now. Praise God. But some of you are not in that season, right? Some of you are not there. And this is true, I think, of life in general. Throughout our lives, what I love about the psalm we read before we jumped in this morning, Psalm 23 reminds us that in that journey, that we are not alone. There is one who is a guide to us, as Tiffany would say, and she'd tell you, even as we were talking about this last night, way better than I am, way better guide than Matt, but we have a shepherd, the text says, a shepherd who loves and leads his people home. During my sabbatical, I spent a lot of time in that passage we read in Psalm 23 for obvious reasons, but also Psalm 23 was just a text that ministers to me even in all seasons of life. We're in a time at Life Point where we have a few weeks before we go into Galatians. And so we have all, each campus, are taking a break from the jaunt of walking through books of the Bible to kind of individually look at our church and say, what does the individual campus where I pastor need? And here's what I said while I was spending this time with the Lord and I was reading Psalm 23. This is a passage I've committed to memory many times. This is a passage that I've preached multiple sermons out of, and yet as I studied it, I saw there is still an ocean beneath it that I had no idea about. Martin Luther said that Psalm 23 is a little Bible in itself. I love Spurgeon quoted, he famously dubbed it the pearl of the Psalms, and as you study it, I see why. This passage is like a keyhole, looking through a keyhole at the entire story of the Bible. It, not just the story, but the redemptive story of the Bible in what God is doing in redemptive history. There's a whole lot more going on in this text than these six verses show us at eye level. It's not simply about a shepherd, you see. It's not simply about sheep. It's not about a valley of shadow. Ultimately, what this passage is about is a Savior. It's ultimately about Christ. And so as I was gripped by this passage during my sabbatical, what I thought we would do as we're stepping into a season where there's all kinds of unknown for the fall, there's all kinds of busyness in your life. Some of you, again, coming in riding incredible highs, some of you walking through incredible lows, that we would all breathe in Psalm 23 for what it is and allow the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, to meet us on the trail of our life as we step back in this fall. So what I want to do this morning and for the next 3 weeks is we're going to walk through Psalm 23 in a series I'm calling Shepherd and Shelter. We have a song that we wrote at Life Point about this text. And so what I want to do today is I want to tackle the first three verses. The first three verses by asking three questions. The first one is this. Who is the shepherd? Who is the shepherd? In our hike, I can remember that we'd come out of some forest, and you start off at the parking lot, and you'd walk for, seemed like 45 minutes through the forest, and you would come out on the other side of this clearing, and you would see this mountain. And that mountain would quite literally take your breath away. It was something like I've never seen. You know, I'm an East Tennessee boy, so like we say the mountains, we're thinking Smokies, we're thinking Gatlinburg, right? This was not that, right? You come out of the woods, and it's like, holy cow, this thing is so much bigger, so much better. It would literally, we took thousands of pics. We could hardly walk 100 yards at a time without taking pictures of what we saw because literally our jaws were just dropped by what we were witnessing. When you read the psalm, Psalm 23, I think it's easy to just move along on this trail to get to the green pastures and the still waters and to walk into the valley of the shadow, to get to the stuff that we are all, it's very famous, iconic in this text, and miss the most important and impressive thing. That the whole thing starts out like this. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, the true wonder of Psalm 23 isn't a shepherd who takes us to a Shire or Narnia, right? Like this green grass and still water. That's not the wonder of this trail. The beauty, the true beauty that should leave us, all of us in this room, in awe of the magnitude of what we're reading is that the shepherd is the Lord. That's your shepherd this morning. He is the Lord who created the world and everything in it. I want you to think about it. The Lord who sits, the text, the scripture says, enthroned in glory, the one on whom angels cannot look, the Lord who knows all things about your life and holds all things about your life, isn't disinterested and disengaged and distant from you this morning, but he is present and so committed to you on this journey that his care and provision for your life, my life, can be described as a shepherd. That should just cause us to stop and drink that in for a moment. The Lord God Almighty is your shepherd, if you know him. He's your shepherd this morning. In the society from which this text comes, it's an ancient society and it's an agrarian society, which means that shepherds were everywhere. They weren't hard to find. In an agrarian society, a farming community, your wealth was tied to what was grown from a field or what you raised in one. Largely what was grown from it or what was raised in it, that was your wealth. So shepherds keeping care over a flock in a field was as common as traffic in Middle Tennessee, right? I mean, it was everywhere. It was everywhere. If you remember, David himself was a shepherd. He was the son of a shepherd. So he knew personally what it was like to have a flock and to lead it and to care for it and to provide it, to protect it, to nourish it. He knew. He knew how needy sheep were. He knew how stubborn sheep were. And so it's truly astonishing. It should be anyway. To those who have not fallen asleep at the wheel like we all do, that we can read this text. And as David looks back on his life and his experience with the Lord, he could relate that to that of a shepherd. The Lord is his shepherd. Church, you know, the reality is every one of us have shepherds. Something right now is shepherding your life. Something is shepherding your soul. Something you run to. Something leads you. Something you look to for nourishment. You run to for guidance. You depend on for safety. All of us in this room have shepherds. Some of it's a coworker at school. I mean, a coworker at your office place. For some of you, it's a friend group at school. For some of you, it's Facebook. For some of you, it's a political party. For the reality is, all of us have a shepherd in this room. The question is, who is it? Who is your shepherd? David said that his shepherd was the Lord. The Lord is the one that led him. The Lord is the one he trusted in. The Lord was the one he looked to. It. But what about you? Is your relationship described as that with the Lord as one where you could say that he is my shepherd? He's not my addendum. Look at me. He's not my morality boost. He's not my cosmic genie. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. This is where it gets good. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to notice that word. It's all caps, isn't it? It's all caps. This is where things get really intense. This is God's personal name in Scripture, Yahweh. You see, in the background of Psalm 23, as I studied, here's what you find. The Exodus is in mind. You see, the name that was given, that David uses here, is the name given to Moses in Exodus 3. He was given to Moses from a burning bush, if you recall. And God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and to let his people go, to deliver God's people out of 400 years of Egyptian slavery and bondage. And what did Moses say to God? Look at verse 11. It says this, but Moses said to God, who am I, Lord, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said this, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought out the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And look what God says. This is incredible. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The same word used in Psalm 23. That David says of his shepherd, the Lord, the I am who I am, is the word that God gives Moses. And there's so much here in this text about your shepherd revealed. So much contained in this one word, Lord, that we miss unless we sit and drink it in this morning. First, he is not like us. That's what he's saying to Moses. He said, yes, you have limitations. Yes, you're unqualified. Yes, you can't speak well before the people. But I am who I am has sent you. I'm not like you. I'm self-existent, fully capable within myself. I'm not dependent upon anything. One commentator pointed out how the bush, the fire in the bush was not burning the wood of this bush. It was self-contained. It didn't need any energy for the fire it emitted. Why? Because God is self-existent and has all capability, all power within himself. You see, the point of stopping here is so you understand who this shepherd is. Before you're going to let the shepherd lead you, you have to understand who the shepherd is. And the shepherd has all power. He has all power. He is not lacking as Moses sees himself. God giving Moses this name is to remind him and all of us in this room this morning that what is true of you is not true of him. Where we lack, he does not. Where we're weak, he is not. Where we're unfaithful, he is faithful. Where we're insufficient and incapable, he has all powerful. He is an all-powerful consuming fire. This isn't just an insignificant detail, right? I know I'm camping on the very first word or two of this entire psalm. You're like, how are we going to get to the end? We will, but you got to get this first. You got to get this first. Psalm 23, David is telling us that the Lord of heaven and earth, from whom all things and to whom all things exist, the one who has all strength, who has all power, who has all resource and ability, is the one you have the opportunity to call shepherd this morning. It's amazing. That's why we should be able to sing unprompted to lift our hands this morning. That's why you should get up in the morning, wipe the sleep out your eyes, put on your clothes, and come to church faithfully. Why? Because the I am is with you and accessible to you despite you. He's a shepherd. Of all the names that we could associate him, of all the occupations that you can call him, that we can call our Lord shepherd should stop us in our tracks. Like a mountain range. Should stop us. You know, this week I was studying, and it shows that every time in the Psalms that the Lord relates to a pagan people, he's given all kinds of strong names. The fortress, the refuge, high tower. Like, these, the rock. This is who God is to the pagan people, of which he will smash. He will dash to pieces like a potter's vessel. But to weak and weary sinners who turn to him looking for care and guidance and provision, he chooses to call himself only two names in Scripture, Father and Shepherd. He is a shepherd to us. We have access to a God like this in our weakness. We can call on the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. But don't miss this. Not for everybody. The Lord is our shepherd. The text says, the Lord is my shepherd. So the second question I want to ask about this is, who does he shepherd? So who is the shepherd? The Lord, right? The Lord, Yahweh, all-powerful, consuming, self-sufficient, and sovereign. But who does he shepherd? Who does he shepherd? Look at verse 1. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that word, Lord, we're not done with it. Because bottled up within it, there's even more here. Notice the dialogue continues in Exodus, verse 15, the very next verse. Look at this. He says, God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, same word, I am, right? The Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name, here it is, forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Check this out. God tells Moses the one going with him, his shepherd, was the one who went with Abraham, the one who went with Isaac, the one who went with Jacob. He's inviting him into, he's helping him to see, and every one of us to see, that our faith is so much bigger than you. Christianity, this thing that we're wondering like, ah, man, with the political climate and the cultural crisis that we live in, is this going to stamp out the kingdom of God? Heck no. This is 2,000 years in the making. And by the way, Jesus, the I am, said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is so much bigger than this moment that we're living in. He's telling David that God was inviting him into the same thing he invited Moses into. And he was sending him before Pharaoh to call his people out because he was going with him. It was this work of redeeming God's people, spoke of in the garden, and initiated in the heart and mind of God in heaven. See, the Lord, this name, isn't simply about God's power. This name is about God's people. You see, the Lord, all caps, I am, is a name that means the covenant-making and covenant-keeping name of God. It's the covenant, again, he made with Abraham, the covenant he kept with Noah, the covenant he extended to Jacob, the covenant he invited in Moses into, the covenant he made with David. This covenant name of God is Yahweh. That's what it is. It's the name that reminds us that no matter how unfaithful we are, God's name, he is the I am who, the I am who is the I am. He is unchanging and immutable, right? So if he was faithful to him then, guess what, church? He's going to be faithful to us now and forevermore. Forevermore. So who can call him shepherd? Those who are in covenant with the shepherd. Those who the shepherd knows. And more importantly, those who know the shepherd. Those who know the shepherd. Now, let me tell you, this is beautiful. This passage, when David writes it, he's looking back at the Exodus. He's remembering God's faithfulness to the people back then and in his life then. But guess what? We get to do the same thing as God's people today. We receive this psalm as we look back, and we look back to Christ, and look what Christ said in John 8. I'll get to chapter 8 and 10 in a second. Psalm 23 gets so much richer when you hear and receive the words of Christ in John 8. After being questioned by the Pharisees and the works that he did, as all the miracles and the salvation that he was performing and the teaching in the synagogues, they pressed Jesus, and they said to Jesus this, don't miss this. This is going to blow your mind. They said to Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham? You remember they did this too with the woman at the well. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Right? And both times Jesus could have just flexed and said yes. Right? Yes, I am, actually. And he actually does here. He does. He said this. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, here it is, I am. In the Greek translation of the New Testament, translated from the Hebrew word in the Psalms and in Exodus 3:14, this is the same word. What Jesus is saying is, I am. The I am given to Moses from a bush, the I am that David talks about in Psalm 23, guess who it points to? Me. I am. He predates himself. At least 2,000 years, but more than that, he claims eternality and co-eternality with God. He was one with God, the Father, and the Spirit in heaven. So Jesus says, yes, I'm greater. I am greater. If there was any doubt, right? If there's any doubt who he claimed to be, he just shattered it. He just shattered it. Jesus takes on this covenant-keeping, covenant name, this powerful name of God given to Moses. And then what he does, just two chapters later, it's going to blow your mind. Verse 11, he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Did you hear that?
I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd, and you just hopscotch down to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me.
I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Here it is. I and the Father are one. Here's what Jesus just said. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd that cared for David's soul. I'm the shepherd that Psalm 23 pointed to. I'm the self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-sovereign, and faithful shepherd of the text we've been studying. Again, David penned these words looking back, but this psalm points us forward. Forward to a better shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and was faithful to do it. Forward to Christ who didn't carry a shepherd crook in a field, but carried a shepherd's cross to a hill to purchase, protect, and provide salvation for his sheep. I hate to spoil this for you in 1 week, but he's the one Psalm 23 begs us to see this morning. Jesus is the shepherd, church. He's the shepherd. I'm going to say it again. He's the shepherd, because when you understand who the shepherd is, it changes how you understand what the shepherd does. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. Do you hear his voice this morning? Do you hear his voice this morning? Calling out to you out of emptiness, out of futility of your life, out of empty fields, into the fields of his presence. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. How do I know if God's calling me? Or is he opening your eyes to see that the fields you're grazing in are empty and pointless? That the things you keep turning to that bring brokenness and destruction into your life, there's something better. If you hear Jesus' voice today, say, come, come to me. The scripture says the sheep hear his voice. Hey, look at this. They follow him. You want to know if you're a part of his fold? If you're in his flock, do you follow him? Do you follow him today? So be like, man, I know all about Jesus. Okay, do you love his church? Do you hate your sin? Do you love Christ more? Are you looking more like Jesus season after season of your life? Who gets to call him shepherd? Those who follow him. Those who hear his voice, know his voice, follow him. Do you follow him today? So, who is the shepherd? It's the Lord. It's Christ. Who does he shepherd? Those who know his voice and follow him, who step out of the emptiness of their sin, who look on Christ on the cross and turn from their ways and turn to him in faith, who step into a covenant relationship with him, who follow him. And then the last thing I have for you is this. What does the shepherd do? What does he do? See, there's a progression to this text. Why we have to stop in the very first two words is because you see the progression play out. David is making an argument in each of the sections. What he's going to say today is this. Because I know who the shepherd is, I have no want. I shall not want. Why? Because he's Christ. He's the Lord. He has all life and of abundance for me. It's in himself. He's making this argument. Because the Lord, the all-sovereign and faithful God of heaven and earth, is the shepherd, then what follows is true. And what follows is this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, why is that important? Because here, if you don't start with the Lord, then here's what happens. You run to green pastures. You run to still waters. And guess what? You get discontent and restless. No longer good for you. You'll walk through dark valleys of the shadow of death and you'll grow fearful. You'll never get to the table that he's preparing for you in the presence of your enemies. But if you stop and see who the Lord is this morning, that it is the Lord Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, Christ the Lord, then David says, you shall not want. Now, Matt, does that mean that I'll have no desires? Absolutely not. See, in the original language, it doesn't really help us here, because that word we get, I shall not want, comes down to us from the KJV, right? That translation from a day where to say that you want, I shall have no want, meant that you shall not lack, right? So it's more about lacking than desiring, because you're going to want a child. Some of you have been asking God, begging God for babies. You're going to want a new job, a new career. You're going to want to get into the college of your dreams. You're going to want a healthier marriage. You're going to want financial freedom, right? There's nothing wrong with wants. That's not what this text is ultimately talking about, though. What it's saying is when I understand that the shepherd, my shepherd, is the Lord, then what I understand is that he gives me ultimately everything that I need for a life without lack. Does that make sense? So it doesn't mean that he's your genie again. It doesn't mean he's like a cosmic lifeline. That doesn't mean that you're going to be, just prospering in your job financially. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that God cares for you more than you know. It does mean that he has provided what you ultimately need. And that is righteousness. That is right standing with the Father. That is taking on the payment and penalty that stood against you because of your sin. You see, every one of us have a greater want than we know. Our greater want, the thing that's lacking for us, is that we all come into this world broken and separated from a holy God. And the promise of Psalm 23 is that there is a shepherd who did lay down his life, a good shepherd, who cares for his sheep, who literally lays down his life for them. And the text says that all those who hear his voice, whom he calls and follow him out, his people, says, all that the Father has given me, no one I have lost. No enemy can snatch them from my hands. You see, the greatest desire of our lives, the greatest need of our lives, is to stand right before a holy God. And the only way that happens is when we agree with David that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Then you get to all the other stuff and it makes a lot more sense. Text goes on and says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, why is that? Because sheep don't lie down unless a couple things are met. Any shepherd, and I'm not one, but I studied this week, okay? Any shepherd will tell you that sheep are impossible to make them lie down. Why? Because they have to have a couple things met. They have to be fully, they have to be full. They have to be like filled to the gut, right? They have to be fearless. There have to be no threat of predators. If one sheep takes off running, they're all gone, right? It's impossible to make them lie down unless they're cared for, they're satisfied. Ultimately, they said, unless the shepherd's in the field with them. And so how does it go to the point where it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures? Because ultimately, what we realize as the sheep is that we are content, we're fully satisfied. He gives us everything we need for lives of holiness and godliness. And we look to Christ and we are fully satisfied. And he's with us. So we lie down. We're not restless. We're not looking. We're not searching for something else to fill us, another relationship, another bottle, another hit, another whatever. We're not looking for materialism and something we can park in our driveways or something we can, hang on our wall. We're not looking for that. Why? Because we have all that we need in Christ. And so we lie down. We stay a while. And then it says, and he leads us beside still waters, literally waters of rest. This ministered to me on my sabbatical. When you know who Christ is, and who you are because of what he's done. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I have a relationship with a holy Father. I'm invited in, fully accepted. He loves me more than I believe because of my situation. Then, man, we can rest. We can rest in that. We can rest. And then it ends this like this. He restores my soul. See, when I have a relationship with the shepherd that David knew, when I agree that Christ is my shepherd, there's not only this great satisfaction in Christ. There's not only this great rest that we can enter into, but there's this restoration of our soul that takes place. He makes us new. He gives us new desires, new hopes, new dreams. We're restored in relationship with God. So you see how this goes. So the question today is this. Are you restless today? Are you restless? Are you empty? You find yourself just looking for something, trying to get involved in this, hopping this. Maybe you can't sustain a job for a while because you're trying to fill a void in your life that you will not fill apart from the shepherd filling it for you. Are you here and you're saying, man, like I'm never satisfied? Something's missing in my life. The reason David could say, I shall not want, is because he started with, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd today? Is he your shepherd? Listen to me. In a moment, the band's going to come, and we're going to step into a time of response. And I just want to say this to you. If you're here today, and you would say, Matt, I don't know, but I look at my life, and I see restlessness. I look at my life, and I see lack. I see myself striving. I see myself anxious all the time. I see myself, and I'm not talking about clinically. I'm talking about like spiritually anxious. There's no rest in my soul. There's no settledness. And I would ask you, do you know the shepherd? Do you hear his voice today? As clear as my voice is here, do you hear his voice tugging at your heart today? If you're here, I just want to ask you, do business with the Lord. Do business with it. Be faithful to respond to him as he's faithful to call. If you want to know what that looks like, I'll be around, man. I'll be around through the week. I can make myself available, whatever that looks like. You can come find me. You can also indicate on that little blue card. I'd love to know what it looks like to know the shepherd. And we'd love to have a conversation with you throughout the week, okay? So let me pray for you as you consider today what the shepherd's calling you to, and if he's calling you to himself. And then we'll stand to worship in a moment. Father, we love you. Dear God, I'm so thankful for your word. God, thank you for the richness of this psalm, that there's so much more here than just a song of David. God, behind David's words, God, there's just this recollection of this incredible salvation you worked for the nation of Israel. And God, as we read these words today, Father, as God's people, the same could be true. That we remember the great work, Father, that you worked in Christ, that you sent your only Son, stepped out of heaven to put on flesh and dwell among us. He lived the life we couldn't live. He went to a cross, laid down his life for his sheep. So, Father, that by faith and faith alone, God, we could be made right with you. A great salvation you worked in Christ. A great exodus in our own life. And so, God, thank you for the richness of your word, Father. I pray, God, that this summer, as we step back into this fall, as we step back into all these new routines, all these new schedules, God, that, Lord, God's people could pause for a moment and drink this psalm in. Praise be to God that we have access to our Lord, who hung every star in the sky, who spoke every mountain into being, Father. And that, Lord, I get to call shepherd. Lord, thank you. We love you. And I ask today, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, God, that you would call them out, that the good shepherd would say their name, and that they would follow. In your name we pray.